And now for something completely different. Fans of the British comedy show Monty Python's Flying Circus immediately recognize that line, as it was often used to introduce an offbeat skit, most of which we could not describe in detail in a place like this. But I want to transform this saying from a punchline on a comedy show to a motto for the practice of the Sabbath. So often we're told that to observe the Sabbath, you must do nothing. That's really what it had come down to in the time of Jesus. The Sabbath was all about what you could not do. And I don't believe that's what God intended the Sabbath to be. The Sabbath was not do nothing, it was do something different. Do something different than you've been doing the other days of your week. 6 days you work. We all have different jobs. We all have different occupations. We all have different activities that we do. Make one day different. Do something different. This morning we conclude our series on making sense of the Sabbath by focusing on the practice of the Sabbath. So far we've considered the purpose of the Sabbath. It's to give a day of rest, to restore our energies, to enjoy what we have accomplished, and to draw closer to God. We also considered the penalty of the Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament law, the penalty was death, very severe. But we've noticed that when we neglect taking that regular rest, when we neglect taking that time off to do something different, we're actually imposing a death penalty on ourselves. In our last study, we looked at the perversion of the Sabbath and how the religious people of Jesus' time had made the Sabbath a burden, where God intended it to be a blessing. And how our focus should not be on what you can't do on the Sabbath, which is what their focus was. Jesus did a lot of good on the Sabbath. He healed people. Multiple times. It seems like he was doing it on purpose, as if to say to the religious people, you've gotten all wrong. You've perverted my Father's creation of the Sabbath. It's not to do nothing, it's to do good. It's just to do something different than what you're used to doing. We've seen a lot of what the Sabbath is not. I want to focus this morning on what the Sabbath is. And first, I believe we must embrace the belief in the Sabbath. Our bodies crave rest. Our souls cry out for it. But like preschoolers who fight bedtime or nap time, it's the one thing we battle the most to fit into our overworked schedules and days. Without question, the Bible teaches the Sabbath. Its roots are found all the way back in Genesis 2. In the account of creation, by the seventh day, God had finished all the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And that word rested there, it is not the connotation that God was exhausted and tired. He just stopped. He stopped doing what he had been doing the previous 6 days. He stopped. He enjoyed what he had created. And then it says, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Then God made the Sabbath a part of Israel's law. We see this in Exodus chapter 20, the first recording of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that are in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now some of you might be thinking, yeah, but isn't that Old Testament legislation? I mean, we don't have to live by that anymore, do we? I think that approach is overly simplistic. We need to begin by understanding something basic about the Mosaic Law. While all of the law was given by God to Moses, and it is God's law, it's important to see distinctions between the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral law. The civil law was the law of the land within the borders of Israel. It's how the people in that jurisdiction were to live. If they were to cross over into a neighboring country, those laws did not exist there. It would be very similar to crossing a state line into Indiana or Iowa or Wisconsin or Kentucky. You have a whole different set of laws that govern your behavior in those states. And so there are laws in the Old Testament that apply to the nation of Israel that, no, we do not have to comply to those today because we don't live in the nation of Israel. We live in a different country, we have our own laws, and that's how they should be understood. Then there's the ceremonial law. It dealt with the worship of God at the tabernacle, along with the sacrifices and the duties of the priests. The third book of the Old Testament, Leviticus, is all about what the priests and the Levites were to do. This part of the ceremonial law. And Christ fulfilled that law. So no, we don't bring a lamb to sacrifice for worship now, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed his life on the cross and fulfilled all of those sacrifices. So there's still benefit in understanding them. I believe as we study the sacrifices of the Old Testament, we gain a greater understanding of what Christ accomplished on the cross. But we don't follow those ceremonial laws. And then there are the moral laws. This is based on God's own character. These are things that are universal. They apply to people of all ages, races, and classes. So you might ask, where does the Sabbath fall into this? And the answer is, it's mixed. It's really all the above. I mean, yes, there was a law in the land of Israel that you could not do any work, and if you did, you could be put to death. That was the civil law of the land. But we don't live in ancient Israel. There are the ceremonial parts of the law because there were certain Sabbaths where you were to worship, you were to bring sacrifices, you were to attend worship at the tabernacle. Christ has fulfilled those sacrifices. There is no tabernacle or temple for us to go to now, literally speaking. But there is a moral aspect to the law, that the Sabbath was established not in the time of Moses, but at the time of creation. So it's not purely limited to the Mosaic Law. It's a recognition that work is a gift from God. It's not some tyrannical demon that rules us. And it also recognizes that all time belongs to God. He is the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of time. He's the Lord of us. And it's an acknowledgement that He is God. Nelson Bell, who was a missionary to China and was father-in-law of Billy Graham, wrote in Christianity Today, "The Ten Commandments have never been abrogated. It is still wrong to kill, steal, commit adultery. To deny the validity of one day and seven as a day of rest and spiritual refreshment is to miss one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. I agree with him. To rule out the Ten Commandments completely, it just fragments the Decalogue. I've heard preachers say all of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New except the Sabbath, so we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Really? You think God says, well, nine of these you still need to keep, but this one we'll throw away? No. And Jesus never criticized the Sabbath or Sabbath keeping. He criticized the perversion of the Sabbath. So I believe in principle, this is still something that benefits us to observe. And I believe for the sake of our health, our sanity, our families, our relationships, our spirituality, even our society, we need to have a Sabbath. At the most basic level, a day off every week is good for us physically and mentally. It gives us the opportunity to relax. It slows down the pace at which our bodies are working. We can rest our eyes from the computer screens. We can ease our backs that are either worked too hard or maybe stressed by office chairs. It gives us a break from the metabolism that keeps running on caffeine. A day off can help re-energize us to the point that we actually work at a higher level of efficiency when we come back to work. Not only is it good to take the rest for our bodies, it actually improves our work. Like the old apocryphal story of the young man that set out to be a lumberjack. And when he started on Monday, boy, he was great. He was felling trees in record time and keeping everything, doing great. By the end of the week, the foreman was going to let him go. He said, what's wrong? I've been working really hard. I'm the first one here, I'm the last one to leave. And the guy said, yeah, but you're falling behind. Your output isn't as well as it was. He says, well, I don't understand, I'm working just as hard. And then the foreman had an epiphany and he said, how much have you sharpened your axe? Well, I haven't had time. Well, that's why. And that's what happens to us. We work harder and harder and harder and we get dull. We're not as sharp as we need to be. Taking that time off allows us to regain our strength and regain our perspective. The Sabbath was made because we need it. It wasn't made to be a burden. It was meant to give us rest. So embrace the belief in the Sabbath. God created us not as machines, but as people. And as people, we need regular periods of rest and relaxation. Grounded in creation, established in the law, Jesus both preached and practiced the principle of the Sabbath. Should we do any less? Second, we need to employ the break of the Sabbath. Now, we can argue the theology of whether the Sabbath is required for the Christian or not, whether it should be observed on Saturday or Sunday, and what that looks like. But it's really all a moot point unless we act on it. The Sabbath is something we are to do. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, and by the way, if you're not familiar with Romans 14 and 15, I would encourage you to go there and maybe spend a week in it. This is one of the most important passages in all the Bible for the church and how we get along. In Romans 14, verse 5, Paul says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so for the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. In verse 5, Paul talks about those who consider the Sabbath as one particular day. On the one side, those who consider each day, meaning you can have the Sabbath on whatever day fits into your schedule, on the other. Now, you might say that I think the Sabbath ought to be on Sunday. That's the holy day. That's what we ought to do. Okay, fine. You might say, well, God intended it to be the seventh day, so it should be Saturday. Okay. Maybe you have to work Saturday and Sunday, and so neither one of them are going to work for you, and so for you it needs to be Thursday. Okay. What does Paul say here? He doesn't dictate, okay, this is the day and you all have to do it. No, he says, be convinced in your own mind. You come to your own conclusion and then stick to it, but don't judge somebody if they have a different conclusion. You do your thing and obey God. Let them do their thing and obey God. Doesn't have to look the same, doesn't have to be the same day, and we can all get along. But we need to employ the break of the Sabbath. We need to do it. Because Sabbath is a choice. It's a choice to consciously slow down the pace of our lives one day a week. It needs to become a way of life. It's a spiritual choice in which time serves us rather than us serve time. I like how one author puts it. Sabbath is a gift you give yourself. Remember that God rested. You rest too. I know it's difficult to do if you work long hours, if you have only 2 days of the week for marketing and laundry and errands and housework, but devoting a day to your faith and yourself and your family is a magical expenditure that, like tithing your time, will return to you in inexplicable ways. I love that idea, tithing your time. Now, instead of giving 1/10, we're giving 1/7, but you get the idea, right? Because I know from practice that when I tithe my money, I'm giving God 10%. He blesses that other 90 in ways that are inexplicable. But you try to skimp on the tithe, and it's amazing how other things come along and eat away at what you've got left. And to transfer that concept into our time is, I think, enlightening. And I can attest to this myself. Ever since I started this series, and I said at the very beginning, I'm as guilty of this as anybody, maybe more. I'm preaching this to myself as much as anybody else. Yes, I had a day off, but you know, it wasn't a day off. Yeah. It's so easy to let things, you know, creep in. Oh, well, I didn't get stuff done. I got to get, you know, all that. So a couple of weeks ago, I thought, if I'm going to preach this, I better practice it, or someone's going to call me on it. So I thought, okay, Friday is my day off. I'm not doing any church work on Friday. Well, that week was a particularly busy week. And by the time Thursday was over, I had everything done for Sunday except my Sunday night sermon. And this particular sermon, I had almost 300 pages of notes to deal with. It's over one of the stickiest passages in all the Bible. I knew I was going to be catching flack from both sides because neither one of them were going to be happy with what I had to say. And I didn't even start it on it. I thought, what am I going to do? It was really tempting to work on it on Friday, but I made a conscious decision not to work on it. I can't tell you how many times that day I had to say, and I probably said them out loud, not today. Not today. I'll do it tomorrow, not today. And I did. And you know, on Saturday, I sat down to work on that sermon. It came together in an hour and a half. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm saying God honored my obedience. And I think He will for you too. You say, I don't have time to take a break. Trust me, your body is going to make time, and it'll be at a time when it is least convenient. And it might get really ugly in the process. Take the time before your body forces you. And I believe God will honor that. You see, the proper way or day to keep the Sabbath isn't the point. The point is the perspective of our hearts. As I said, there are many people that their jobs require them to work Saturday or Sunday. Those that are in the healthcare field, you work pretty much every other weekend. I mean, that's just a norm in that field. What are you going to do? You find what day works for you, and you rest. Do something different. Change your pace. Turn that alarm off. Maybe turn this off. Ooh, now, what, from preaching to meddling, right? Take time. And you know, your Sabbath might change week to week depending on your work schedule. If that's how your schedule goes, that's okay. Nobody says it has to be the same day every week forever and ever, amen. It doesn't have to be. It can be flexible. God gave you a gift. Employ it. Put it to work. The word Sabbath really means rest. It means to cease. It doesn't mean Saturday and it doesn't mean Sunday. The point is that once a week you need a day to do something different. It can be as simple as these words of the poet. Worship and remember to keep the Sabbath day. Take a rest and think of God. Put your work away. Now, to employ this break of the Sabbath regularly, we must make it a habit. Much is made of the habits of highly successful people. I think somebody wrote a best-selling book by that title. And if we make the Sabbath a truly important component of our life, we're going to have to do it regularly. We're going to have to use that Sabbath pattern consistently enough so that when those occasions come along that we depart from it, we'll sense that we're really missing something. It's got to be a regular part of our lives because physically and mentally we need a change of pace. A rundown person is an unproductive person. But let me balance that by saying this. Rest does not need to be equated with inactivity. Rest does not mean you have to stay in bed all day. Now, if you need to, go ahead. If you want to, that's fine, but it doesn't have to. You know, let's not get back to the Pharisaical, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Do something different. And depending on what your work the other 6 days are, will shape what that Sabbath is going to look like. You know, when God established the Sabbath, people worked physically hard, so they needed a day of physical rest. There are a lot of us today that our jobs are not that physically taxing. You may sit at a desk and stare at a computer screen for 8 hours a day. And that might be your work. For you, your Sabbath rest might look like a lot of exertion. You might be out working in the yard, working in your garden, following this little white ball around all over creation, whatever. That might look like a lot of work, but it's a break. You're giving rest to your mind, maybe giving rest to your eyes. It's still a break. And again, don't judge somebody else because they observe the Sabbath differently than you. Because it's not a competition and it's not a comparison. You decide what you need to rest your body, rest your mind, rest your spirit. And it's between you and God. Don't let what somebody else is doing get you all in an uproar. You say, well, where do I draw the line? Well, whatever you do, should not return you to work the next Monday more tired than you left on Friday. If you're more exhausted when you come back from your Sabbath, maybe you've gone a little too far. But it should be a day of rest and restoration. The Sabbath day is to follow a different script, an opportunity after 6 days of work to disconnect from all of the busyness of life, and to savor the fact that God gives us life. Life is a gift to be enjoyed, not a burden to be endured. The Hebrew word for God's resting used in the fourth commandment literally means to catch one's breath. A lot of us need to do that. And there's a lot of at stake in doing so. Finally, we need to enjoy the benefits of the Sabbath. And again, I use the word enjoy, not endure. We need to get past this satanic idea, and yes, that's what it is, that if we enjoy ourselves, we need to go to confession. When I relax, I feel guilty. That comes from hell. That does not come from God's word. Paul writes in Colossians 2:16, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." Did you catch that? Don't let anybody judge you for how you observe the Sabbath. That's between you and God. You say, "Well, I can't help it if somebody judges me." That's true. Just don't listen to it. Don't let it affect you. Let it go. You don't answer to them, you answer to God. So determine, be convinced in your own mind, this is the day, this is what I'm going to do, and then just enjoy it. Yes, that's a spiritual activity. Elsewhere, Paul writes in Romans 14:22, "So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God." Oh my goodness, can you imagine how much friction would be lost in the church if we would do that? Come to a conviction and then keep it between yourself and God. Don't make everybody else try to fit into your mold. Because there's an awful lot of things where God gives us latitude. Freedom. It is for freedom that Christ sets you free. Now don't get back into a bond of slavery. And oftentimes the slavery is somebody else's expectations. Don't do it. Enjoy. Take that time off. And when they say don't let anybody judge you, maybe we include ourselves in that too. Don't let yourself judge you. Don't let your own conscience say, "Oh, you really should be working more." No, you shouldn't. God has commanded us to take time off. You know, we can feel guilty when we rest, physically, mentally, emotionally, because there's so many things screaming for our attention. But God knows when we need to give our minds, our bodies, our hearts a break. In Psalm 127:2, Solomon writes, "In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for God grants sleep to those he loves." Isn't that amazing? We need to stop feeling guilty about rest, start leaning into the importance of filling our soul with the refreshment that God has for us. When we rest, we are able to give back so much more to the people who need us. The truth is, we can't pour out of an empty vessel, but that's what a lot of us are trying to do. We pour and we pour until we're completely dry, and then we can't figure out, why isn't there anything else to give? It's time to rest and fill back up. Put that guilt aside. And for the love of God, take a nap if you need one. Rest in the Lord. Find stillness. Stop running on empty. Now, before we leave this subject, I do want to consider an important but often ignored New Testament text. It was our scripture reading this morning. It comes from the book of Hebrews. What was read was Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to back up and look into a little bit of chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And this is a, a rather long text, so bear with me as I read it. Hebrews 3, verse 7, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with this generation and said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would never enter His rest because of, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all His work. And again in the passage above He says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God has set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for God's people. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God rested from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that none will fall by following their example of disobedience. You know, the book of Hebrews is unlike any other book of the New Testament. It's very, very challenging to interpret. The author here is drawing from Psalm 95, emphasizing that last phrase, they shall never enter my rest. And then he connects this rest with the seventh day of creation, even referring to a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, without doing a deep dive into these verses, suffice it to say, some people did not enter this Sabbath rest, while the author is encouraging his readers to do so. What's the difference? Simply put, Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief, lack of faith. And then Hebrews 4:6 says they did not enter because of their disobedience. They didn't believe and they didn't behave. What's the reverse of that? Well, in the words of the old hymn, trust and obey. I want to apply that to this principle of the Sabbath. You have to believe that God has created us in such a way that we need rest. You've got to believe that God has given you an opportunity to take one day out of seven and rest. And He's going to provide everything you need. It's a statement of faith, but it's also something we must obey. It's something we have to put into practice. You see, Sabbath is not a day, it's a disposition. It's a mindset, in resting in God for everything we have to do, believing that God is at the heart of all of our activity and that all the demands upon us are in fact demands upon Him. Sabbath is a profound conviction that God is working even while we rest. A serene belief that there is a strong, experienced hand at the helm. A tacit understanding that God is working out everything for our good. Sabbath is a rest from our work. It is an unencumbered, unhurried, relaxed lifestyle that grows out of a profound awareness that it is God who works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. You know, throughout the Bible, we see many commands. Be still. Wait on the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Fear not. The Lord wants us to find peace and rest in Him. A safe space to recharge when the world takes the best of what we have to offer. Psalm 131 says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. We're called to a quiet obedience. When we submit ourselves to this practice of rest, we're allowing our hearts and our minds the space and the freedom to glean the truth and the wisdom the Father has for us. And one day a week, we need to tell ourselves, and now for something completely different. It's really that simple. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, You have created us not as machines, but as people. You have created us with a need to recharge, to rest. And I pray that we would see the wisdom in that. I pray that we would believe that You are the one who provides, to stop acting like we are God and let You be God. To enjoy what You have allowed us to accomplish, even as You took a break and enjoyed the creation that You had made. I pray that we could make this a regular part of our lives, and that in doing so, it would be a statement of faith, of obedient faith, as we trust and obey Your word. So go with us now and help us to employ the practice of the Sabbath in our lives so that we can be all we were meant to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.